All right, let me open up in prayer for this. Father God, you have put on my heart how truly clueless we are when we depend on ourselves, when we depend on what we think we know, when we depend on our feelings, when we depend on what others say and what others know, and how it messes up our relationships, how it messes up our relationship with others, how it messes up our relationship with you. So today, Father, I want you to take off the blinders off of all of our eyes, and especially our resistance to wanting to see the truth and accepting the truth. It's very easy for us to run back to the way we've always been and the way we've always done because it just feels better. But Lord, let us learn how to really and truly live in the real world by your power, by your strength, by your word and your leading. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read you these scriptures. Well, I want you to find Jeremiah, that's in the Old Testament, Jeremiah 17, 5 through 10. And today, the word that keeps coming to my mind over and over again is perception. How we see things. Okay? And the one thing that comes to me is how often we get it wrong. I would honestly say that 90% of the time, we are not seeing things as they actually are. We're seeing them as we want to see them, or as our bent, our personality, makes us see them, but very rarely, truly, how things are and how people are. If you don't understand, if you're in England and you don't understand or want to understand or want to believe and you think it's stupid that you have to drive on the left-hand side of the road, and you go, well, I'm not going to do that. That's stupid. And you drive on the right-hand side of the road. What's going to happen? You're going to head-on collision, right? There are certain things in life that just are the way they are, whether we like it or not, whether we think it's right or fair or honest or true. And instead of accepting the fact that that's just the way it is, we fight it. And we get all upset about it, too, that life is not the way we want it to be. Right? And that's what we're going to talk about. Everybody got Jeremiah 17, 5 through 10. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man and draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. That person will be like a bush in the wastelands. They will not see prosperity when it comes. See that again. That person will be like a bush in the wastelands. They will not be able to see prosperity when it comes to them. They will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. This is my main verse, number 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. First of all, in verse 5, it says that when we decide to either listen to other people or even listen to ourselves and what we think, it brings a curse on us. We're unable to see life as it is and deal with it as it is. You understand? And very often, we'd rather search Google something and find out what the answer is instead of asking God what the answer is. Right? Blessed is the one, verse 7, who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. Not confidence in Google. That's the first place I go to when I have questions in life, is I Google it. I just do. Why am I not searching the scripture for the answer? My confidence is in man. My confidence is in knowledge. and not in what the Spirit may say to me. Because sometimes God's Spirit may instruct me in a way that is contrary to knowledge, but it is the right thing to do. What do they say when you're in quicksand? What's your first reaction? What is your knowledge tell you to do? Act like it's water and struggle. What does quicksand actually do when you're struggling? Suck you down even further. There's the reality and what we think reality should be. The two never get together. And what do? We sink. Because even though we know we should stay still in quicksand, we are just convinced it's got to be just like water. I've got to keep struggling. Are you with me? There is the way life truly is, and there is the way we want life to be. There is the way we want others to be, and the way they truly are. We have us, the way we want ourselves to be, and the way we truly are. And then we have God, the way we want God to be, and the way God truly is. And those are the things we're going to talk about today. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Do you understand that? You will never, ever get to the point where your mind and your heart always tells you the truth. Never. You can never, ever trust it. What you think is right most likely is not. You're thinking it because you want to think it for whatever reason at that moment or because of how you've been brought up. That's what you were always taught, right? A prejudice towards racism. That right there is something that has no logical basis whatsoever. You were either brought up in it or you had a bad experience with someone from another race, culture, or creed and decided to throw the baby out with the bathwater.
Right.
Everyone must be that way. And it seems so real to you, right? Because that's you've just always known that to be true. God says, wrong answer. We trust ourselves way too much. And that's what God wants to point out to us. He wants to shake us and go, get out of the dream world. There's no way you can be my hands and feet in this world if you don't see the world as it is. You can't be who I've called you to be in Christ if you keep pretending you're somebody else. I've given you specific gifts and talents. But if you try to be someone else other than who you are with your flaws and faults, which I put in you because they're the exact opposite of the strengths I put in you, then you ruin my plan for you. We have to learn to accept ourselves for our shortcomings as well as for our positives. There's no single positive trait in a person that doesn't have a corresponding bad trait. You understand? Those flaws are just a part of our fallen being handling the gifts that God gave us. Okay? But most of all, I want you to think, we talk about this, how your flesh is always your flesh, will always be your flesh. It will never be good. It will never want God. It will never want the things of God. Well, in the same way, your heart, your natural heart, your natural desires and intellect can never be cured. The only thing, only hope you have is to have the mind of Christ, which is not where it's not like a data dump from God's brain to yours and all of a sudden you have God's information in your brain. No, the mind of God comes from the Holy Spirit living in us and we listen to God's mind, God's thoughts, God's direction instead of our own. That's what it means to have the mind of Christ. Not to have a dump of his information into your brain so you can go off, you know, and drive down the road with God's stuff in your head. You only get to find out what you need, what God thinks about a situation when you're in the situation. Rarely will he prepare you beforehand and give you more information than you need. Having the mind of Christ is what we have to have if we're going to have good relationships with each other, a good relationship with God, and be able to deal with the world. Everybody with me? You see the problem that we have. This is where this message came from. Now, Ronnie and I were very open about our struggles in our marriage. We are committed to one another. We are not going anywhere. We've already, I think, been through the worst we could possibly have been through. And you'd think after we've been married 13 and a half years, we might start getting used to the fact that we are polar opposites. And that no matter what the other person does, the other person is going to want to do the exact opposite. What you guys were talking earlier about the coffee cup or whatever. Now, you would think after 13 and a half years, actually 16 years of knowing each other, that I would not be caught off guard when he says no to something I want to do. You would think after this time, he would not be caught off guard when I correct him again. You would think. But no. Every time it's like it's the first time that it ever happened. Right? The same emotional fireworks just pop up. Why? Why? Because we refuse to believe that that's how the other person really is, because that's not how we want the other person to be. I'm figuring eventually Ronnie will say yes when I want to buy something. Ronnie's figuring one day I will not argue with him about something. Seriously, he calls it arguing. I just consider it sharing my point of view, which is diametrically opposed to what his is. And rarely do we think the same thing and agree. When that happens, woohoo! We're going to have one conversation where somebody's feelings are not hurt. But you would think that somehow we would know the truth. Now, there are some things we have accepted about each other that don't bug each other as much. He has accepted the fact that I will not clean the house. He has. Still resents it somewhat, but he has accepted that fact that if he doesn't do it, it's not going to get done. Right? And there are certain things about him that I have just accepted. I don't, and like I used to correct him on all his words and things. I'm good now. I know not to correct him on his words. I still correct him on other things, but I don't correct him on his words because it bothers him. So it is possible for us to learn how to accept the other person, but it's whether or not we're willing to accept the fact that that person will never be different than how they are in the core of who they are. The things that attracted me to Ronnie Haynes was the fact that he was a powerful man. He was a man who loved the Lord with his whole heart. You could not turn him away from that. That man would pray in tongues in his sleep. That was like over the top for me. You can't fake that. He was sold out for the Lord. And he's a man that his face is set like flint. Once he goes after something and his mind is determined, he's going after that. If he said he was going to do something, he did it, and he did it to the very best of his ability. That's the person that I was attracted to. Now, the negative side of that is that he's very powerful when he sets his mind to something. He's going to do it. You can't change his mind, and he doesn't see it any other way. Now, why is it the thing that attracted me to him drives me crazy the rest of the time? Oh, that's because that's great attitude to be towards the rest of the world, but I want you to be different towards me. Right?
Yep.
But that's who Ronnie is. That's his core. And that's an awesome person. But the problems in our relationships come when we refuse to see the other person as they are and accept the other person as they are. In our heart, in our deceitful heart, we continually think, I can change them, or maybe next time they'll change. The next time, you know, like a kid who asks you the same question over and over and over again, hoping the next time you answer it, it will be different than the last time? Yeah. That's how we are with spouses.
Yeah.
It's also how we are with children. Sometimes our children have a bent that cannot be changed. You would have thought, in my first marriage, my husband had learning difficulties and no motivation. I was highly motivated and had great learning skills. I figured surely one of my children would go to four-year college and accomplish something. I got one child with high intellectual capability and no motivation, and the other child with learning challenges and high motivation. Neither of them, in my wildest dreams, turned out to be what I thought they were going to be. Neither of them. And I could have made myself crazy. And I struggled a lot. I did everything I could to help my daughter with the learning challenges. But there was not going to be anything other than just getting her through school, getting her to technical college, where she excelled. She did great. Her motivation is what carried her all the way through school. And then you have my son, who has a super high IQ, very smart, no motivation whatsoever. None. And that one killed me. It killed both of us for a long time because of his potential. But guess what? His bent is different than mine. Different than Ronnie's. We didn't understand somebody who didn't want to achieve something and didn't want to do something. Who just lives in the moment right then and there. So that's another misperception. Once we finally let our children be who they are and accept them for their pros and their cons, what kind of frustration do we release? Right? It's our demand that our children or our spouse be something other than what they are that ruins the relationship. They're not ruining the relationship. It's our demand that they be different that's ruining the relationship. We misunderstand ourselves. Proverbs 25 says, "The purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out." In other words, we are normally clueless about what's going on inside of us. We think, really, have you ever sat there and thought, why am I doing this? Or why did I do this? Most of the time, we have no clue what's going on inside of us and what is motivating us. What is this? I didn't used to be like this. Why am I like this now? That drove me crazy when this year I was unable to fast like I had every other year before. It's the only thing that ever kept my weight in balance was knowing that for the first 4 or 5 months, I was going to be able to eat very, very well. I would juice or eat vegetarian, no sugar, no bread. That's the only thing that balanced. I'd be 400 pounds otherwise if I had eaten straight through. And this year I had no self-control. I had no ability to do that. And it started sinking me, that hopeless, horrible feeling. What if it's like this forever? What is wrong with me? Why am I doing this? We don't even know ourselves. We think we do, but we don't. Sometimes we do things and we don't realize that it's because we desire something. We have thoughts that plague us over and over and over again, and we think, why can't I stop thinking about it? You're thinking about it because it's feeding you in some way. There's something in you that you want, and that's why you keep thinking about it. But the point is, most of the time, it's because you can't have it. You want something you can't have, so what do? You think about it all the time, right? And we don't even know why we're thinking about it. We don't even know why sometimes we want it. And the problem is, we won't stop and ask God to show us because we're afraid of what we're going to find there.
Good.
And that leads to the next part. We're not going to like what we find. because we are not the person that we really thought we were or wanted to be. I want to read you something. My son gave me this book, and I thought, why? He said, I read it twice. I'm like, what do you mean you read it twice? What is it? How good could this be? I like to believe that I would behave heroically in a disaster situation. I like to think this because it makes me feel good about myself. Conveniently, it is very unlikely that I will ever actually have to do anything to prove it. As long as I never encounter a disaster situation, I can keep believing I'm a hero indefinitely. It's got a picture of her with, you know, like a comet coming down on the back, and she's telling people, climb on my back, climb on my back. Similarly, I can safely believe that I am the type of person who would donate a kidney to a loved one, give $1 million to help save the animals, and survive a biological disaster due to my superior immune system and overwhelming specialness. As long as no one I love ever needs a kidney, I don't become a millionaire, and my immune system is never put to the test by an antibiotic-resistant superflu, these are just the things I can believe for free. It gets a bit trickier when I want to believe a thing about myself that actually requires me to do or think something. The things I am naturally inclined to do and think are not the same as the things I want to believe I would do and think. And I'm not even slightly realistic about what I want to be. I'm greedy and conceited. I feel like I deserve to be impressed by myself. You guys understanding any of this? Unfortunately, I am not disciplined enough to maintain my behavior up to the standards of my ridiculously optimistic self-image. And I possess a great number of undesirable qualities. So it's a daily struggle to prevent myself from ruining my own fantasy. But against all odds, my gigantic ego continues to attempt greatness. And every day it falls extremely short because, as powerful as it is not even close to as powerful as what it's up against. And it talks about different things, how impulses, you know, I have these impulses. I have to continually fight against these impulses so that I will be a good person. And in her, she's like, I would go around shoving people and throwing things at people and telling people off all the time. Right, we have these impulses. Why do we not do it? We want to think it's because we're good people. Why do we really not do it? Because other people will think we're not good. Yeah. Right? So does that make us good? No, we're doing things so we won't be ashamed of ourselves. Yeah. We're holding back so that we can feed our fantasy that we're good people. I mean, this is the natural, in the natural. Now, it's a different thing when the Holy Spirit empowers us to do something, because then we can't even possibly take credit for it. We know what we are naturally, right? When you have to hold yourself back from saying something rude or ugly to your husband because it's something they just did, that's not godly. That is you attempting to be godly. Godly is he says something and you have absolutely no desire to say that. You know that's not you, because you know what your natural impulses are, right? That's a God thing. That's God changing us. That's the Holy Spirit moving through us. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the mind of Christ that settles over our mind. So you see, we need to really take a look at ourselves and be honest. We think, oh, I didn't say anything ugly today. What a good person I am. But that's not what makes us a good person. We have to be honest with the fact that we're not good people. We're selfish. We're conceited. We are the center of all of our thoughts, honestly. And everybody else is here to meet our needs. Even our children. You're going to turn out to be something really awesome so I can feel proud. You're not going to do something that's going to embarrass me. Or you're not going to turn out... What about all the parents who want their kids to go to college and to go to their same college and it's, you know, all a big thing about them? What if the child doesn't want to go to college? Maybe they need to go do something else. Everything is about us. And if we don't understand that we're not being honest about ourselves, then we can't even begin to let God do have his way because we think we've got it. Misperception about ourselves. Misperception about others. Now, the other thing is, we misunderstand reality. Another thing she talks about, but Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 22. You've heard this. For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born, and a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill, and a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. And Ecclesiastes 8:17 says, Then I saw all that God has done. No one can comprehend what goes on under the sun. Despite all their efforts to search it out, no one can discover its meaning. Even if the wise claim they know, they cannot really comprehend it. In other words, when we look at world as it is, we're totally clueless about that too. We expect the world to be as we want it to be. And this was another thing that she had that was just so perfect. I have a subconscious list of rules for how reality should work. I did not develop these rules on purpose, and most of them don't make sense, which is disturbing when you consider that they are an attempt to govern the behavior of reality. But they exist, and they play a large role in determining how I react to the things that happen to me on a daily basis. Large enough that a majority of the feelings I feel are simply a reaction to reality not complying with my arbitrary set of rules. You ever driving down the highway? There's a lot of traffic. You're trying to keep up just enough so that no one can cut in front of you. You don't want to get too close that you're going to rear end them when they step on the brakes. And then someone tries to pull in front of you. Is there any rule against that? No. There's a space. He can pull in. What does that do to you emotionally? I don't know about you, but I get angry. And so I'll pull up just enough to make sure nobody can get in front of me. Mm-hmm. Or what about sometimes you're on a long trip, going down a long stretch, and you're going 70 miles an hour, and there's somebody else coming up behind at 95. Or maybe you're in the fast lane going 70, 75, other people going 65, and someone behind you wants to get by. They're doing 95. Now, what's your impulse? Be honest. Slow down. Is your impulse to pull over and let them go by? No. Why? It's our arbitrary rules of how we think the world should work.
We're the standard.
We are the standard. Anyone going slower than you is an idiot. Anyone going faster than you is crazy. It's true. Yeah. It's how we judge other people, too. But it's got a picture here of her. This is her rule. Push button, things happen. So pushed the button, thing did not happen. Angry at the button. That's how we go through life. She's got a picture in here that says that the same thing happens over and over again. You get to your door, your hands are full of stuff, you have to unlock the door, right? This is not the first time you've unlocked your door. But you're frustrated at the fact that the key doesn't go in perfectly and you can't open the door fast enough. Over and over and over again. Why is this? Not that we're learning from our experience of this. We just want reality to change. We want the key to somehow magnetically go in exactly, turn quickly, and get us in the house. We actually believe the stupidest things. And our emotions are tied into these stupid things. How life should be. Like it's not, what's the word? Life isn't fair. Who said life was fair? Who said life was going to be the same for everybody? nothing. But we demand it. Who said we should always get what we want when we want it? Nobody. How do we deal with when we don't get what we want when we want it? Temper tantrum?
Yeah.
Sometimes a well-disguised temper tantrum. We're just in a bad mood. But again, we refuse to see the truth about life. Good and bad happens to everyone. And I want to go one step further. Really, when we are saying that life is unfair, what are we really saying? That God is unfair. And that's because of our lack of understanding of who God is and the world that we live in. I listened to Billy Crystal's memoirs, his autobiography. And he said something, and then I had lunch with my folks, and my mom said the same thing, exact same thing. I can't believe in a God who would, who would allow the Holocaust, who would allow child molestation, who would allow natural disasters like Hurricane Katrina. I can't understand a God who would allow all of these things. Well, this is such a clear misunderstanding of who God is and how the world is. God gives us free will. Now, we have one of two choices. Either God is going to control each one of us, not just the person over there. That means he controls us. So either God controls everyone, or God gives everyone free will. And with free will, just like Adam and Eve, people are going to choose what's best for them most of the time and not keep in mind what's good for you whatsoever. Right? So how can we blame God for what people do with their free will? Are we going to blame God for what we do in our free will? No. We live in a world where there are three things at play: God, ourselves, our free will, and Satan. Pure evil in its most undiluted form. And that's the mix we live in, which means the world will be unpredictable and the world will not be as we ask, and it will not conform to what we think it should be. And we have to accept that. Because every time we come up against things in reality that are not as we want them to be, we get upset. And when we get upset, we give in to our basest, lowest nature. And that's when Satan jumps on it. He doesn't have to do much. He'll give us a little push. Right? So do you see my point in saying why it's so important that we accept the world and God and ourselves and others as it is? Because that's the trigger. That's our trigger that sets us turning in the wrong direction. Listening. Instead, Satan's just waiting for you to go, "But that's not fair." What's he going to say? "That's right. God sucks. He doesn't care about you. He's not a good God. Otherwise, he'd give you everything you wanted whenever you want it." And you know what? At that moment, we're so upset, we're stupid enough to believe that. This life is not all about us getting everything that we want. It is for us. But that's not the purpose of life, which is why we need a Savior. Which is why we need a God to save us first and foremost from ourselves. Not from others, but from ourselves, because we will do the worst amount of damage to us. Colossians 1:9-29 says, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. It's a spirit thing. You can't somehow make yourself understand the world. You can't somehow make yourself understand your spouse or your children or anyone else. It's a God thing. You have to have God open the eyes of your heart. You have to have the mind of Christ. I pray, God, show me that unlovable person through your eyes. They're unlovable because they don't do what I want them to do. They don't treat me the way I want them to treat me. That's my version of unlovable. Why do we get in love with someone? Because they make us feel good about ourselves. They make us feel like we're the most important person in the world. Right? But that in love brings out feelings. And in all relationships, feelings die. And C.S. Lewis has something great that he says about it. When the feelings die, as they naturally will, we have one of two things that we're going to do. We're going to become bad. We will no longer even attempt to love that person. Or we will have Christian charity, agape, God's love for the person. Most people, bless you, dump the baby with the bathwater. The feelings are gone. It's over. No, now it's just real life. Now you're living with your partner. Now you're living with the person without feelings to help you get through it and cover up their flaws and the things that irk you. It's real life. And it's a partnership based on respect and trust that must be earned and love, which is giving of yourself for the benefit of the other person. Again, things we can't do in our own strength. Love is a fruit of the Spirit. So if we want to see the world as it is, ourself, others, and God, we have to have the mind of Christ. We cannot depend or trust what we see, think, or feel. We have to stop it. We have to grab ourselves out of this reverie. Ronnie and I were kind of going at it over the holiday. And of course, that brings out a rebellious side in me, a resentful side. And I told some of the girls there's something that I've been wanting to buy. And the more things got rough with Ronnie, the more my resolve to buy it started to grow. And then I started doing all this research, you know, comparing this and that. Then I started feeling the pressure because everybody's got a sale this weekend, you know, with discounts. Now, how am I going to know which one is right? And I don't want to make a wrong decision. And then all of a sudden, God just jerked me. I mean, literally, it was like when you're not paying attention, when you're kind of like Bentley, who looks at his feet and just goes bonk right into something head level. And I stopped, and God said, did you even ask if I want you to have that? And I was just completely in the flesh. Completely in the flesh. Whether or not it's good or bad or right or wrong has nothing to do with it. Did I even ask God if I'm supposed to have it? You understand? We can't trust ourselves. We cannot trust ourselves at all. What we think we want. What we think we don't want. We have to have the counsel and the wisdom of God. And I'm going to end in this one thing. Scripture talks about, and this scripture says, there is knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. Now I'm going to explain to you what the difference is between the three. We want understanding. Okay? That's our goal, is understanding. Knowledge is getting data. It's pieces of information. Imagine a huge 1,000-piece puzzle, okay, that comes out of the box. Each one of those puzzle pieces is knowledge. One piece of the puzzle. Wisdom is knowing how the individual pieces go together. Wisdom takes the knowledge and from experience is able to put it together in a way that it works. Okay, are you with me? But understanding is after you've put the whole puzzle together, being able to see the whole picture. Those are three separate things. You can have knowledge and not have wisdom as to how to apply that knowledge. You can have wisdom, but not understand what the purpose is of what you're doing. What we need is understanding. We need God's understanding of every situation, of ourselves, how we truly are, and why we need Him. When we think we've got it going on, we're going to walk from Him. We are. Every time, God becomes the co-pilot instead of the pilot. Right? That's why Satan wants us to believe the fantasy that we're just the best person. And even when we mess up, it's not that bad. It's not that bad. Don't need to tell anybody about that. That was just a blip on the radar. And others. How we hold others to a standard that we won't even hold ourselves to. Or actually, even worse, we hold them to our standard. This is how I would do it. They're so wrong. You know, in college, my junior year, my college roommate taught me how to put a toilet paper roll on the correct way. Yes, there is a correct way.
Over, not behind.
Thank you very much. All right. Bless you, brother. We are the true saved ones. And do you know that ever since then, I cannot. Now, that was, I was 20 years old. I am 50. It's been 30 years of correcting toilet paper rolls. Why? Because that's my standard. And I judge every toilet paper roll's direction according to my standard. Is that really a rule?
In our house.
I know in your house, but is it truly a rule? No, it is not. So why does it make my stomach in knots when I see a toilet roll paper backwards? But it's true. The sad thing is, it's true. It bothers me. What a waste of energy. What a waste of emotion. God wants us free from the petty things. Because when our lives are filled with the petty things and the petty distractions, where our minds are focused on which way a toilet roll is going, instead of loving your husband the way you should love him, why does the toilet paper roll bother me more than the fact that I'm not loving my husband the way I should? That shows who I really am, not the person I want to see. So I'm going to ask everybody here to make that concerted effort this week to seek God and ask God to give us the mind of Christ. When we experience emotions that are out of control, just know that your heart is deceitful. It won't tell you the truth about what it is. And you won't be able to change it neither. You need a God mind. You need a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit so that you can have the mind of Christ and that you can have the power of Christ to do what He does. And that even when we get it right, it's not by our own strength. We have nothing to self-congratulate ourselves. It's just one more thing to think. Thank you, God, for saving me from myself and allowing me to love somebody because I know I don't have it in me. Thank you, Lord, for saving me from how selfish I am and allowing me to do something else. All right, let's pray. Father God, you know how we shy away from seeing bad things about ourselves. It hurts too much, and yet that's what you're calling us to do, because if we don't see our weaknesses, we won't ask for your strength to fill those weaknesses. Lord, our judgment against others because they don't meet our standard, our arbitrary standards that we can't even live up to, Lord. Please show us when we're doing that and help us stop and ask for your power and your grace and your mercy in our lives. when we see this world and it's not as we would have it, like the Serenity Prayer says, take this world as it is, not as I would have it. Lord, help us stop bucking against it. Life is unfair. Bad things can happen at any moment and we have no control over it. All we can do is cling to you during those times. And good things that happen to us, Lord God, they can stop, they can start at any moment. There's never a reason to be hopeless because things will change in a moment's notice. And Lord, we thank you and ask you that you will open the eyes of our heart, that you will give us the mind of Christ, that we can see you as you truly are, that we will not blame you for things that are simply either from someone's will or from Satan himself, who's here to kill, steal, and destroy. Let us truly be Christ-like. Not that we're forcing ourselves to be Christ-like, but that we have Christ living by the power of the Holy Spirit and flowing daily through us. This is our cry. This is what we ask for today. In Jesus' name, amen.